All are invited to join Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. as he preaches at Antioch Baptist Church for the kickoff service of their 100th anniversary celebration. The service will be held on Sunday, June 25th at 4 o'clock p.m. Antioch Baptist Church is located at 690 to 700 Ferry Avenue, Camden, New Jersey, 08104. So come out and join Bishop Lambert as he ministers from the Word of God.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
And so Jesus now, he goes through this Holy Week experience leading up to the crucifixion of what we call God Friday. The world added a zero. It was God Friday. They added an O for Good Friday. There was nothing good about the Friday unless you're a Christian. The devil has systematically tried to destroy everything of God. You understand what I'm saying? He is trying to destroy everything of God. Even the study of the scriptures, he has made that religious for some people. It's just horrible how people are taking the word of God and making it their own private. I was talking to a saint the other day, and one of our dear friends went home to be with the Lord. And at some point in their life, they turned. They had become so super spiritual that they stopped going to church. They said they didn't need to go to church anymore. They were just with Jesus. And this move is going through the church right now. Mature Christians are pulling away from church attendance, and they just hop from place to place and say that God is not calling me to a church. He's just calling me to him. No, you just don't want to submit to leadership, and you just don't want to be part of anything greater than you are. It is just stone cold rebellion. And so the devil came in, and he just decided, since I can't. Did you notice? I said this Friday night. I had to preach over in Jersey Friday night for a Good Friday service. And I said this to the people. I said, did you notice you don't see much demon manifestation in church anymore? Back in the 50s and 60s, demons were cast out every week. They used to keep boxes of tissues down at the altar, not for saints' tears, but for demon slime. And they were always being cast out. But now you don't see much of it. You know why? Because the devil went underground. He said, all right, I'm not going to manifest myself in your worship service anymore because I can't stop you praising people. He said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into your teachers and I'm going to get into your Bible schools and I'm going to fill you with so much letter that you don't even understand the spirit. And I'm going to shut down all that you want to do by giving you so much letter. I'm going to get you so focused on the letter that you are going to be dead in the spirit. And that's exactly what's happening to the church. Just go with me. You see, Jesus' Holy Week, Jesus' Passion Week was not only the opportunity to exalt Jesus and demonstrate his purpose, but it was also a time for Satan to reassess how he was going to infiltrate the church. If I get Jesus out of the way, the church will become impotent. And emotion causes us to miss what God has said. The question that should come to your mind in this beautiful story in Matthew 28 and other verses that I'm not going to go into, this beautiful story of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Isn't that funny how Matthew identifies Magdala, Mary, the one with the bad reputation, and the other Mary, the mother, the other Mary, rotten. Matthew was the only religious one in Jesus' group, the other Mary. Some gospels report says they came to anoint Jesus' body. I told you that emotion is a terrible thing. It's a good thing, but it's a terrible thing. Because the question that should come to a rationally thinking mind is, if they believed what Jesus said, why did they come to the tomb to anoint a body that he said wouldn't be there? They were overcome with grief. They said, in essence, we have to do something. Because emotion makes you need to do something. And there are many applications and expressions of emotion. Some of us are yellers. Some of us are calm criers. Some of us are just rockers. But all of us have an emotional outlet. Their emotional outlet to the loss of their Lord, to the loss of their Savior, was to go to the tomb and anoint him. But by the time they arrived, he was gone. He was gone. When I put all four stories together, the stone that the religious leaders insisted be placed at the front door was rolled away. The text tells us that they not only insisted that a stone be placed there, but that there's a seal of the emperor which dare not be broken by any human, and soldiers posted in front of a dead man's tomb. But here's the question. The women came to anoint a body that they were told wasn't going to be there. But the Pharisees said, put soldiers and a stone in front of it, because they believed he was going to get up. Your enemies believe your Bible and your God more than you. Because they're not moving through emotion. They heard what he said. They said, they went to the governor and said, this man told his disciples he was going to get up. We're asking you to make sure that nothing happens. I'm here to tell you, the devil has told you that you can't make it. He's a liar. For the power that raised up Jesus is going to get you through your circumstance. But we need to understand that the moment Jesus said on that cross, it is finished, that body was still hanging on that cross. But Jesus stepped out of that body. And Jesus, his first task was to take his blood to the heavenly mercy seat. When he walked down that road to enter into the sanctuary of God, to go to the altar, the brazen altar. Say, preacher, how do you know it was brazen? Because Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the image that God would give him. And everything on the earth was made from an image in heaven. So God has a tabernacle in heaven. God has an altar in heaven. God has a place in heaven where these sacrifices had meaning. So Jesus' first job was to take his blood to the heavenly mercy seat, to be the lamb that was slain and take his blood while his body was still on that cross. Lord, help me. He sprinkles his blood over the heavenly mercy seat, thereby signifying that the Passover no longer needs to be kept every year. For he, the true Lamb of God, died once and for all. You don't need to come to God every day, or once a year, rather, every year. No, Jesus paid it all once and for all. He paid that price, ensuring our salvation. They were taking his body down off the cross to put it in Joseph of Arimathea's cemetery plot. They had no idea what was going on in the spirit. Jesus had now paid for sin. When the angels saw him coming back from the bulwark, the walls of the city of heaven, they saw him walking in. Coming down the road, they saw the glow come off of him. And so the angel that announces visitors said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The other one cries, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. When Jesus got a little closer, they hollered again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. They said, who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And Jesus steps into the city. They took notice that he had holes in his hands, holes in his feet, a scar in his side. They saw that he had wounds on his head. They saw that he had been in a battle. But somebody said he won the victory. He didn't come back a loser. He came back with all power in his hands. While he's laying in that tomb, having solidified our forgiveness, having ensured that God would wash those who came to him, he now descends into the lower parts of the earth because he can't forget the seed of Abraham. He leads captivity captive and disperses gifts to what's left here called the church, replacing Judaism with Christianity, leaving pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and teachers to ensure that the body knows what was done for them. He stops off at the throne room of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is having its first party since the fall of Adam. The devil that was standing at the front door saw a light coming, didn't know what it was, but the next moment, there's Jesus, the one that they thought was dead. Paul said if the powers of darkness had known that he was going to rise from the dead, they would never have crucified him. But Jesus steps in. The devil has stuck on his belt the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus does not ask for those keys. He reaches and takes those keys and says, all power in heaven and in earth is given into my hands. Having ensured that the power of the devil has been nullified, that he cannot overwork your spirit, that he cannot destroy your connection to God, Jesus has taken from the devil the authority to ruin your life, and he left those ministry gifts to tell you how much you have on your side. And every time the devil tries to defeat you, all you got to do is come to church. For in the church, there are people who will remind you of what you have. The devil tries to isolate you and cut you off. But when you get around the saints, if any two of us touch and agree, devil, you can't defeat me because I've got brothers and sisters who remind me that I am a victor and not a victim. What they laid in that tomb was his house. But his spirit and soul were busy working to prepare for you and I to give us the power we need to keep the devil under our feet. Oh, somebody ought to. The devil is not over you anymore. If you are born again, he's under your feet.
step on his head. Let him know that he don't have power over you no more. Let him know that he can't bind you anymore. Let him know that he has to take his sickness back. He has to take his poverty back. He has to take his depression back. He has to take his disease back. He has to take generational curses back. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not defeated anymore. I'm not bound anymore.
When Jesus has finished all of his spiritual work, it took about 3 days to set things in order. Let me read the writer to the Hebrews. After those 3 days were over, y'all better hear me. You see, medically, decay starts setting in around the fourth day. So that's why they were coming to anoint his body with the same fragrances that he was anointed with at his birth. The frankincense and the myrrh. Forget all the spiritual nuances. Just frankincense smells pretty good. And they were going to, you know, just put all that on him because they knew that around the fourth day he starts stinking. But see, here again, emotion gets in the way. And they forgot what the prophecy was saying over in the psalm. Thou shalt not let thine Holy One see corruption. God wasn't going to let Jesus' flesh decay. Lord have mercy. Y'all better hear me. You remember when they hung him on that cross and dropped that cross into the ground, every joint in Jesus' body was dislocated. Because the psalmist said not one bone would be broken. I want you to know the word of God supersedes your situation. Whatever you're going through, you grab a promise of God. The Bible says he will not let a weapon formed against you prosper. He didn't say he wouldn't let it come against you. He said it would not prosper. And all you got to learn to do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Bible declares that he's making a new way for his saints. You keep looking for God to do the same old stuff. That's why I tell you periodically change your seat. Get into a new position for a new move of God. Don't keep sitting in the same place all the time. Just try to ask God to move you so you can get a new perspective. Oh my God. When he was done on the third day, God said, time to get up. Sin was paid for. The blood of Jesus is in that bowl. And unlike the lamb's blood, Jesus' blood was never going to dry up. That blood still lasts today. In the 21st century, that bowl is full today just like it was in the first century. And some of us have made liberal use of that blood. If truth be told, some of you get it every day. Amen. And if you're like me, you're saying, wash me again. I need a wash for today. My yesterday wash was good for yesterday, but I need a wash for today. And you know what, God? I'm going to need a wash tomorrow because I'm dealing with colored people. I'm dealing with human people. I'm dealing with folk that make you forget you're born again. I need a touch every day. I need a touch from God. That's why the devil doesn't want you to know. In the early 19th century, the philosopher Nietzsche said, God is dead. With boldness, he declares that God is dead. Humans began to believe it because they could not see the manifestation of God. But like any secret, there are some things that are only revealed to a certain class of people. And while the world says he's dead, you and I know better. And I don't want you to become so oppressed with trying to prove to them that he's dead. I want you to live before them and show them that he's alive. Don't try to prove he's not dead. Just show he is alive.
Let them see his life through your love, through your forgiveness, through your power, through your goodness, through your grace, through your ability to bless them that curse you, to pray for them which despitefully use you. Don't try to convince them that he's not dead. Just show them he's alive. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9 says in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, talking about his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? What kind of redemption? Do you hear what this says? When you are redeemed, you are eternally redeemed. Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, Pastor Lambert's preaching, once you get in, you can't get out. Don't worry about once you get in if you can't get out. Just get in. Tell somebody, I'm eternally redeemed. Tell somebody else, I'm eternally redeemed. Now, tell yourself, I'm eternally redeemed. That don't make you want to sin. It makes you want to get closer. He said, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purification of the flesh, how much more? Whoa! If all that religious stuff caused God to put up with you for another year, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you hear what this man is saying? I've been telling you for weeks, you're trying too hard to be saved. You done slipped back into the law, keeping all these things and all these occasions and folk telling you you can't wear this and you can't wear that. And if you want to dye your hair purple, they're telling you it's not right to dye your hair purple. And God is sitting in heaven saying, that's your hair. Do whatever you want to do to it. If you have the courage to look like a clown, then go ahead and do it. I'll love you anyway. So Jesus, he said, when he died, how much more shall the blood of Christ, verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So stop worrying. You're worrying too much. Am I saved? Oh, Pastor, the other day I was under so much stress that I had a drink of a liquor. And oh, Pastor, oh, I wonder if I'm going to hell. Let me explain something to you. You're not going to go to hell because you had one drink, okay? But here's my question. Why is the bottle still in your house? The question isn't that you had the drink. The question is, why is the bottle in your house? Let's take a moment and analyze. Okay. Pastor, I messed up the other day, and I just felt myself getting so nervous that I just had a cigarette. Okay, you're not going to hell for having the cigarette, but why are they still in your purse and pocket? You see, we set ourselves up for failure and then wonder why the devil can lead us to it. He said, listen, verse 15, for this cause, he is what? The mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Listen to this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. So here it is in our vernacular. Whenever you have a will, the will has no power until the person writing it dies. So someone says to you, you know, I put you in my will, and I said that when I die, you're getting all my Wedgwood china. So you just feel good about the fact that you're getting all the Wedgwood china. But you can't get it till they die. Now, the problem is, in verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead.
Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So the first testament was dedicated with blood, the blood of those animals. So because of the blood of those animals, that testament of grace and mercy at the atonement was in force for a whole year. Because it was by the blood of the animals. But God grew tired of animal blood. And so Jesus dies for the New Testament. But here's the catch. He only died once. And his blood is eternal. He's not dying anymore. You don't have to kill him again. But watch. Aunt Susie said I could have the Wedgwood china. But because Aunt Susie was suffering with a mild form of dementia, she also promised it to somebody else. And she had some charlatan write the will. And the charlatan put both names in. Now that set the stage for conflict. Now, here's the problem. Aunt Susie can't get up to say, here's what I mean. All we have is what she said. And most of the error in our life is hearing what people say but not knowing what they mean. So God says that the Old Testament is a testament of the revelation of God's works. Holiness, power, judgment. Miraculous manifestation. But the New Testament is a revelation of God's heart. Love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Even to the reaching out for the Apostle Paul who persecuted the church. But what did God mean? Under the Old Testament, we're struggling today with things that are said because we don't know the meaning. And there's nobody to speak for the Old Testament. Even today, no one speaks for the Old Testament. We just discard it. Jesus never even spoke for the Old Testament. He just said, don't discount it. But he knew he didn't have time to go over all the nuances of it. He never set the record straight about tithing. It's still a mystery. Never set the record straight about holiness. It's still a mystery because we think holiness is an expression of clothes and connections and things, but it's not. It is the preparation of a vessel for the inhabitation of God. You are not holy because of what you wear. You are holy because of who's in you. And when he gets in you, he will tell you what to wear. Let me move off of that. But since Jesus gave specific instruction that would cause an interpretational problem, even till today, people struggle with what the Word of God says. They build kingdoms on what they think the Word of God is saying. Only the Bible has more translations than it needs. Shakespeare was written in one language. The same Elizabethan language of the King James. But no one has an NIV version of Othello. There is not a living translation of Romeo and Juliet. Even today, studying it in English literature. It's hark. And not one person says, I don't know what hark means. What light from yon window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair maid, and kiss. We know what it means. But when it comes to the word of God, the devil said, I'm going to confuse you. I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to extract stuff. I'm going to get you thinking what you believe is right. I'm going to pull you out from under pastoral direction and leadership. I'm going to violate everything in the new covenant. Jesus said, I got up. Moses is dead. Joshua is dead. Samuel's dead. Elijah's in heaven. Elisha is dead. All the prophets dead. So you can mess up what they say, but you can't mess up what I say, because I am he that was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave to prove it. Jesus is alive to make sure everything he said is empowered. So when you say, by his stripes I'm healed, and the devil says, no, no, that's not what God meant, Jesus said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. When you say, I can do all things through Christ, and the devil said, no, you can't, Jesus said, I got up. Yes, they can. They can do all things through me. When you say, this thing is not going to defeat me, this light affliction is only for a moment, and the devil says it's going to keep you down forever, Jesus said, shut up. I got up to make sure they can overcome, because all power is given to me, and I'm giving it to them, and you have power. You have power. He got up. Tell somebody. The Bible declares that when Jesus finished his work, when he declared it's finished on the cross, that was his redemptive work. When he finished his ministerial work, giving gifts to the church, freeing captivity from the captives from captivity, bringing them out of Abraham's bosom, when he finished all that, it was time to go back home. He had appeared to the people on the earth. He appeared to his disciples, and everything was fine. But now it's time to go back home. So when he takes them to the mountain in the book of Acts, and the Bible says that when he's there and he promises them the authority of the Holy Spirit, the cloud comes and Jesus begins to ascend. They look with amazement. And an angel says, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this same Jesus is coming back. When he gets to heaven and he declouds, he steps off the cloud and walks up to the throne. Remember now, through careful exegesis of scripture, God has always existed. And God exists as the Elohim, the self-existent God. Now, God, like us, has three parts, like us, because we're made in his image and his likeness. And so when Jesus was still inside of God, and God occupied his sovereign throne alone, Satan was one of the protectors of the throne of God. So a throne was created next to God in his throne. Not outside of the throne, but in the throne of God. Jesus said, he said, those of you who live for me and overcome, I will give to sit with me in my throne as I am given to sit with my Father in his throne. So God creates a throne for Jesus, but Jesus ain't sitting in it yet. When Jesus finishes his work, his role shifts from Savior to ministerial director to now intercessor. When he sits on that throne, he is no longer Savior singularly. That action is finished. He is now high priest, intercessor, who translates your feelings and your emotions to God. We have not a high priest that is not touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus got up to intercede for us.
to take our feelings of despair and translate them to God so that God may apply help and strength in your hour of need.
Now we need a catalyst. We need something that gets the attention of God. The Old Testament high priest would get the attention of God when they killed the lamb. They would get the attention of God by the jingling of the bells at the bottom of their robes. They would get the attention of God when they were deemed right to come into the holiest of holies. They would get the attention of God when they sprinkled the blood of the mercy seat onto the people. That means literally they had blood just thrown all over them, dead animal blood just thrown all over them. And that was God's way of showing, I'm cleansing you and washing you. But God said, enough of this foolishness. It's coming to an end. Jesus sprinkled his blood over the heavenly mercy seat. And when we come to God, God doesn't sprinkle blood over us. He washes us. Dips you 2, 3, 4 times. So you come up white as snow. You come up so ceremonially clean that the devil don't even recognize you no more. For the first few weeks of your salvation, you don't even want a cigarette, a drink. You don't even want to be with anybody. You don't want to bother with anybody. You feel clean on the inside. That cleansing has gone down and permeated your soul. Your spirit feels clean. Your shoes look different. Your cat and your dog even look at you and say you're different. Your neighbors know you're different. You stop stealing. You stop cheating. You stop going out into the world and being part of the world. Why? Because you're clean. But here comes the devil with a little red wagon full of all the stuff you used to do. And he knew that you were now born again and didn't have the desire to do that stuff. So he would just roll it past you so you can get a whiff of the sin. And Jesus was interceding for you, telling God, give them strength, give them strength, give them strength, give them strength, give them strength. Help them see but don't see, smell but don't smell, hear but don't smell. Give them strength, give them strength. He said, because I know how they feel. I know how they feel. I've been in a fleshly body. I know that it's weak. I know that it can't take it. I know that it can't take the pressure. So God said to Jesus, before Jesus left here, because God is omniscient, he knew you would come to him but then have moments of despair. He knew you would come to him, get clean, but then feel tempted to go back out. He knew that you would become angry with the way people treated you and didn't seem to have a way out. He said to Jesus, we need a signal. We need something. See, because there's no signal in the Old Testament. When you messed up, you had to wait till the Day of Atonement. You go up to the synagogue and you hear a little bit more of the word, and the Pharisees would put you in place and the religious leaders would tell you off. And if you messed up, if you could make it to a city of refuge, then you'd be spared the rock of death. But God said to Jesus, we need a sign. We need something. So when these people mess up, I love them with all the love I have inside of me. But you know, my holiness is such that I can't tolerate sin. But they need a sign. And Jesus said, well, Father, do you know? He says, Father, you know that there's going to come a time around the 19th and 20th century when they're going to have a machine called a Mac machine. And God said, yes, son, I see it. I see it. All the banks and all the Wawas and the 7-Elevens, they're all going to, an angel saying, what's a Wawa? What's a 7-Eleven? And God said, they're all going to have these little machines called Mac machines. And Jesus said, yeah, you know how they're going to get into the Mac machine? He said, yeah, they're going to have a plastic thing called a card. And God and Jesus are sitting there talking this through. And God says, yeah, they're going to have a card. They're going to have a Mac card that ties them into their bank account. He says, well, Lord, how are they going to get the money out? They're going to have a PIN number. And that PIN number, when they punch in that 4-digit number, it's going to expose them to all the blessings. Jesus said, that's it, God. We're going to give them a PIN number. And God said, what's the PIN number? He said, in my name. In my name. In my name. In John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything,
I will do it. Verse 16 of John 15. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father, he may give it to you. Verse 23 of chapter 16. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father, he shall give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy shall be made full. When the Spirit comes, use your PIN number, because Jesus rose from the dead. He's waiting for you to say, in the name of every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We celebrate that we have access to the Father in the name of Jesus. And some of you, bless your heart, you go to your machine and you put your card in, you punch in your 4-digit code, and it comes up, no funds available. The check didn't hit yet. You walk away dejected because you didn't put anything in. You can't take anything out. But because of Jesus, I have a fund that always replenishes itself. I have overdraft protection, so that even if I don't pray, I can still say in the name of Jesus. And though my account may be empty, Jesus will make sure there's something in there that I can draw on. The joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. The power of God is going to get me through. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague come nigh your dwelling. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. My God shall supply all your need, all because Jesus rose from the dead.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
4317A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14. Which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and broadcast television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
All are invited to join Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. as he preaches at Antioch Baptist Church for the kickoff service of their 100th anniversary celebration. The service will be held on Sunday, June 25th at 4 o'clock p.m. Antioch Baptist Church is located at 690-700 Ferry Avenue, Camden, New Jersey, 08104. So come out and join Bishop Lambert as he ministers from the Word of God.